Horace Greeley said, "Fame is a vapor, popularity an accident, riches take wings, only one thing endures, and that is character." Sadly, human beings tend to spend most of their time chasing after fame and popularity and riches and consider character an afterthought. The book of Proverbs is concerned with our character. Proverbs chapter 25 through chapter 29 is another section of the book that has the Proverbs of Solomon. These proverbs cover many of the same themes that have been covered by previous proverbs. We're going to look at some of the highlights from chapters 25, 26, and 27 this morning, and then we're going to look at highlights from chapters 28 and 29 next time. So if you have your Bible, you can flip over to Proverbs chapter 25, and we'll begin in verse 1, chapter 25, verse 1. It says, "These also are Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied." These Proverbs of Solomon were apparently found and added to the book of Proverbs by scholars during the reign of King Hezekiah. And I want to begin by taking a look at the first proverb in verse 2. This first proverb makes an interesting observation about the nature of God in comparison to the nature of human beings. Verse 2, it says, "It is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings is to search things out." There is a hiddenness, an unknowableness, a concealedness about God, which is part of his glory. We hate this aspect of God and also love it at the same time, because the same mysterious unknowableness about God that frustrates us with a lack of explanation when tragedy strikes in our life is also what fills our heart with wonder and worship when we see the birth of a baby, or the beauty of a flower, or the relentless crashing of ocean waves, or the deliciousness of a ripe peach. We want to know the answer for why terrible things happen in our life. But at the same time, the moment that we think we know everything about God would also be the moment when it would no longer be possible for us to worship God. God, by definition, must be larger and beyond the bounds of our intellect in order for him to be worthy of our worship. So God's concealedness is a part of his glory. In contrast to that, the ability to know and understand and discover is the glory of kings and also all human beings. The ability to know and understand and discover is a demonstration of our human intellect and skill and really humanness. It sets us apart from the other creatures on this planet. I think it's interesting to note that when a human being or a human institution tries to be unknowable or mysterious or concealing, similar to the way that God is by nature, rather than finding it a reason to worship that human being or institution, we actually find it offensive and disturbing. Take a government, for example. A government, not our government, a government that is mysterious and concealing. Rather than us wanting to marvel and worship at that amazing human institution, we lose trust in it. We grow suspicious. We want to separate ourselves from it, because that mysterious, unknowable, concealing behavior of a human being, of a human institution, doesn't set with us. So what's the usefulness of this observation other than the mental gymnastics that are involved in it? Because you're going, okay, Jeff, whatever, who cares? You think it's cool, I'm not sure I do or not. here's the application, the usefulness of this. Let's appreciate the mystery and the unknowableness of God, even in the midst of the unexplained tragedies of our lives. We should remember that his mysteriousness is one of the aspects that causes us to worship him. So let's be grateful that God is bigger than our understanding, that he goes beyond explanation for us in good times and in bad times. Let's trust him at all times. Paul expressed this in Romans 11, verse 33, when he said, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." Let's talk about humility. Proverbs 25, verse 6. "Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence, or stand in the place of the great, for it is better to be told, 'Come up here,' than to be put lower in the presence of a noble." Jesus, he taught about this same thing over in Luke chapter 14. Let's flip over there for a minute. Luke chapter 14. Verse 7. "Now he," Jesus, "told a parable to those who were invited. When he noticed how they chose the place of honor, Jesus noticed how people coming to this dinner party were choosing the places of honor at the table. Well, not one to waste a teachable moment, Jesus uses this to teach people about the kingdom of God. In verse 8, he says, "When you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." The big idea in this parable is found in verse 11. The truth being illustrated in this parable is the importance of humility, first before God, and then second before our fellow human beings. The two uses of the word humility in this parable are interesting because it's used in both a positive and in a negative way. We can be humble or we can be humbled. Those who humble themselves will be exalted by the Lord. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled by the Lord. This world is full of self-promoters. People putting themselves out in front, taking places of importance and authority, whether those places are theirs to have or not. And it seems like in this era of reality shows and social networks like Facebook and all the rest of them, there is just that much more of this kind of stuff than there has ever been. But that's not the way the Lord wants us to behave. He wants us to be humble. Jesus tells us to take the lowest place in verse 10. Don't assume a place of honor. Let others choose to honor you rather than honoring yourself, he says. Being humble is not the same as being weak. Being humble is being others-focused rather than self-focused. Looking to the needs of others over our own needs. Trusting God to take care of any score-keeping. Living in submission to God. And recognizing our place and worth in God's eyes. When when we live submitted to God's authority over us and we understand our worth to Him, we are able to then abandon self-promotion and exalt Jesus instead. Let's flip back to Proverbs 27, verse 2, another proverb on this topic of humility. Verse 2 of Proverbs 27, let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. In other words, don't blow your own horn. In ancient times, a herald preceded the entrance of someone of importance, like a king. The herald would blow a trumpet, a horn, to announce the arrival of this great one. Well, blowing your own horn means that you're acting as your own herald, announcing your own greatness. And we're told not to do that. If there's something good to be said about you, or something that you have done, let others say it. Let others decide if what you have done is even worthy of praise or not, rather than you deciding it for yourself and letting everyone know. One of the more amusing things to watch are the attempts by people, all of us are included in this, the attempts to talk themselves up while trying to look like they're not talking themselves up. You ever see that going on? Do we really think people are that dumb that they can't see right through our attempts to do that? I mean, we all have a keen nose for seeing pride and false humility in others. Why would we not think that others see that same pride and false humility in us? We need to put more effort into working with Jesus to create genuine humility in our heart and stop all of these silly efforts to draw attention to ourselves while trying to look like we're not trying to draw attention to ourselves. Matthew 6:1, Jesus said, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." Proverbs 27, verse 21. The crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold. And a man is tested by his praise. This is the other side of this same topic that we've just talked about. How we handle praise from others reveals the quality of our character. Do we let the praise go to our head and start to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to? Do we start really believing the news reports? Or do we modestly accept the praise, maintaining a humble attitude, remembering our place and dependence on the Lord? I mean, we have all witnessed the self-destruction of people who have allowed the praise of others to go to their head. I mean, just read the entertainment or the sports section of the newspaper or your news site on the internet. Movie stars, actors, actresses, musicians, athletes. There's some of them self-destructing right now as we speak. But you know, we don't have to be genuinely famous to let the praise of others go to our head and create problems for us. I mean, we can be a small fish in a tiny pond with a dangerously large head too. Paul recognized the danger that the praise of others can have on us when he told Timothy to not appoint a recent convert to a place of significant leadership in the church. 1 Timothy 3:6, he told Timothy, he said, he must not be a recent convert or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. As a pastor, as the pastor, I've had people express their frustration to me about not being put in certain places of leadership in the church, feeling that their skills and giftedness are being wasted and underutilized. Now, that may be true, but I'm just trying to follow orders here. And I'm trying to protect you from yourself. Our greatest strengths and gifts can be our greatest undoing when pride starts running the show. When someone tells me how good they are at something and then expects to be appointed to a particular position, it always makes me pause. The church is never in so much need that we have to put aside our wisdom and convictions and let someone take the lead in a position that will go to their head and cause them and the church harm. We need to be content to do without that person's amazing gifts and abilities until that person has matured to handle the position or someone else comes along who may not be as gifted and talented and skilled, but clearly has the right heart attitude. In the kingdom of God, we are to choose character over talent every time. We're to choose character over talent in the kingdom of God. Augustine said, "Should you ask me what is the first thing in religion, I should reply that the first, second, and third thing is humility." It reminds me of that old saying about real estate, that the most important thing is location, location, location. Well, the most important thing in Christian character is humility, humility, and humility. May the Lord give us all genuine humility. Sensitivity toward others. This is a closely related topic to humility. In fact, an outgrowth of genuine humility is sensitivity toward others, because a mark of humility is a forgetting of self and a focus on the needs of others. So Proverbs 25 verse 20 says, "Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day and like vinegar on soda." What happens if someone takes your garment off on a cold day? It doesn't feel good, does it? Did you ever make one of those volcanoes back in elementary school? With the baking soda, and then you put the vinegar in it. Right? We've all done that. Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day and like vinegar on soda. The person who shows inappropriate cheerfulness around a person who is suffering grief is provoking rather than comforting. "I'm just trying to cheer you up." No, it's not working. We need to be sensitive to others, show compassion, put ourselves in their shoes, treat them the way we would want to be treated in that situation. Have some tact and some class. Romans 12:15 says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep." Weep with those who weep. I don't know where this idea came from that's in the modern church that expects everyone to be demonstratively happy all of the time. It's not taught in Scripture. It's a cultural thing that is just like filled the modern church. And I don't really know where the origin of that came from. See, grief and sadness and broken hearts and discouragement and fatigue are all very real and normal parts of the human experience. And they are not wrong. We're not told in Scripture to cover these things up and try to superimpose a false smile onto everyone's face. We're told to be compassionate and genuine and sensitive toward one another, walking beside each other through the stuff of life, the good stuff and the bad stuff both. You might say, well, I don't know what to say to the person who's just lost a loved one or just been diagnosed with a fatal illness or just lost everything they owned or some other huge life-altering tragedy. Most of the time, you don't need to say anything. This person is not expecting you to be the answer man. They know there are no easy answers. They've already thought through many times over all of the clever things that you might think to say. Don't try to fix it. You can't. Don't try to make everything okay. You can't. Just show that you care. Listen. Be near. Be cool. Love them. That's all. If you're unsure about what to say, you definitely need to just not say anything. Proverbs 27:14, another proverb under this general category. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, will be counted as cursing. I like that proverb. I think it should be posted on every, you know, bedroom door, bathroom door, refrigerator. If you bless your neighbor with a loud voice in the morning and he slugs you, you have only yourself to blame because you asked for it. That's what this proverb is saying. I used to work years ago with a guy who was a habitual violator of this. He was one of the most loud, obnoxious people I have ever encountered. He was unbelievable. Good morning! He's like, what is your problem, dude? He definitely, you know, caused me to go to prayer every morning because I wanted to beat him. The lesson in this proverb, be sensitive toward others. Think about others over yourself. Proverbs 25:17. Let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you. In other words, don't wear out your welcome. My mom taught me this when I was a kid. Because if it had been up to me, I would have been at my friend John's house every day, first thing in the morning, all day until time for bed. But my mom, she regulated the frequency and the duration of my visits to John's house. I would announce to my mom, I'm going over to John's house. And she would say, no, I think you need to stay home today and give John's mom a break. Oh, you don't need to worry about that, Mom. John's mom likes me. She doesn't mind me to be over there. And my mom would say, well, you still need to stay home today. You don't want to wear out your welcome. Well-spoken words Related to being sensitive toward others is choosing our words carefully. Proverbs 25, verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver, like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Beautiful word pictures of the tremendous value that carefully chosen words can be. Proverbs 25:15. With patience, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone. Talking about the power of patience and a soft tongue, a ruler's mind can be changed. A bone can be broken. Patience and a soft tongue are far more effective than losing our temper and using harsh words. Proverbs 26:17. Whoever meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears. If you grab a strange dog by the ears, you're going to get bit. And sticking your uninvited nose into the quarrel of others will net you the same result. You are going to get bit. Need to mind our own business. Proverbs 26:18. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, "I'm only joking." People who say things to others that ought not to be said and then try to use the excuse, "Hey, I was only joking," are jerks. And asking to be beat. That's the recurring theme apparently today, isn't it? They're likened to a madman in this proverb. And look at here. It's amazing the words that are used. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death. Don't deceive and play people. Don't be careless or insensitive with our words. Say what we mean and mean what we say. Proverbs 27:9. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Earnest counsel, heartfelt, thoughtful, sensitive, insightful, careful counsel and advice. A friend, one who we can trust and know has our best interest at heart. Contentment. Proverbs 27:20. Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, and never satisfied are the eyes of man. Sheol and Abaddon are the grave and the place of the dead. Death is never satisfied. It always wants more. In the same way, the human eye is never satisfied. It always wants more. We want and we want and we want. And then we finally get what we want, and then we want something else. This bottomless pit of want that we are, this continual discontent, it's a result of our fallenness. We were created for a relationship with the eternal, infinite God. And when that relationship was broken because of our sin, we have ever since tried filling that gaping hole that was left in our being with everything we can find. Money, power, relationships, possessions, thrills, achievements, stuff, and more stuff. And it never satisfies that gaping void. The only thing that can fill that hole is a restored relationship with God through Jesus. Augustine said it this way, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee." The Apostle John tells us that for us to be content, we must change our affections from the things of this world to the infinite eternal God who alone can fill us. Contentment can never be had through getting more stuff. It's found in a relationship with God through Jesus. Over in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, John wrote in his letter, he said, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." Last topic. Remember the essentials. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 23 through 27. This is a poem that expresses the importance of not neglecting the foundational essential stuff of our life. Verse 23. "Know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds. For riches do not last forever. And does a crown endure to all generations? When the grass is gone and the new growth appears, and the vegetation of the mountains is gathered, the lambs will provide your clothing, and the goats the price of a field. There will be enough goat's milk for your food and for the food of your household and maintenance for your girls." In the days of Solomon, Israel was an agrarian society. Most people had some kind of a farm or a garden and a few sheep and goats. People grew much of their own food, made much of their own clothing and that sort of thing. The person is reminded in this poem to not neglect the farm at home while pursuing wealth and position elsewhere. Know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds. For riches do not last forever. And does a crown endure to all generations? Wealth and position are fleeting things. When they're gone, what will you be left with? And then the last part of the poem then describes how the farm at home, small and insignificant as it may appear to be on the world stage, will sustain you, providing food, clothing, shelter, livelihood for your family. So what's the application for us in our day? Seeing your flocks and your herds and the farm as metaphorical references to our own family and home and other foundational elements of our life, we're being told to not neglect these things in our pursuit of wealth and position. The wealth and position, it will not last forever. One day they will be gone. And when they're gone, what will we be left with? Some people, after obtaining the wealth and position that they worked so hard to get, find themselves living in a great, big, beautiful house and a garage full of awesome toys and no one to share any of it with because they did not pay attention to their flocks and herds at home. One day they come home from their very successful career and find that their kids have grown up and left, and they no longer have anything in common with their spouse. We need to be careful about what we are sacrificing for achievement. That's the gist of this poem. We need to be careful about what we are sacrificing for achievement. I'm not suggesting that pursuing a career is wrong. It's not. Or that doing well at work is wrong, or working for the raise and the promotion are wrong, or that being a driven person is wrong. It's about balance. We need to maintain balance in our life and not lose sight of those things that we ultimately cherish most in this life. Like our family. Because we can get so focused and taken up with this other stuff, all of a sudden we lift our head up to look around and everything that we really cared about is gone. I've never heard anyone in their final days of life express to me regret over not achieving one more amazing business deal before they got too weak and sick to do the work anymore. Never heard anyone ever say that to me. But I have heard more than once a person express regret over not spending more time with their family and their friends. When our days draw to a close, we cling to meaningful relationships, not to things. Know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds. For riches do not last forever, and does a crown endure to all generations? Remember the essential things. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning, the wisdom, the guidance that it gives us, the challenge that it puts before us. Lord, we thank you for your love and your care for us. I pray that you would bless each one here today. And Lord, that we would take to heart this morning this reminder that we have to be aware of what we're sacrificing for achievement. To take hold of those things that we really genuinely care about most and not lose sight of those things. Bless each one here, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.